Good morning. Thank you. That was very nice. I would like to ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I'll be doing something a little different for me today in the message that God's given me to share. Those that have been around me a whole lot will pick up the little subtle differences between this and something like last week. We're going to speak of one of Paul's greater teachings, I would submit, outside of the resurrection and the second coming. Something that indwelled almost all of Paul's letters, and something that's considered a theme of a couple of his letters as well. If you would join me in reading just one verse, and if you feel like standing as we read the Lord's word, that would be perfectly fine. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Through him. The him is Jesus here, the Messiah, the Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Yahweh, Lord, Creator and Sustainer, Father, we stand in awe at your presence. We stand in fear, yet we're told to come boldly before your throne, Father. So through the Spirit, by Christ's passion, we'll do that, Father. And we stand, Father, just asking you to bless your reading today, Father. I pray that your word would be spoke, Father, and I pray that it would fall on the hearts that you have already prepared to hear it, Father. Thank you for your countless blessings. Thank you for your word that we just read, that we're going to talk about today, Father, that we might be better equipped to bring glory and honor to your name throughout the ends of the earth, Father. This is our purpose and our mission, similar to see lost individuals come to saving grace, Father, so that your name would be glorified throughout the ends of the earth. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this people. Thank you for this church, Father, this wonderful family that we have here. Thank you for this tabernacle, Father, as we talked about in Sunday school. Be with us, guide us, direct us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Amen. You can be seated. Paul makes this statement, and this is a very popular memory verse. I think for most of us would agree that we hear it a lot. A lot of us probably know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's a tremendously powerful verse too. But I'm big on context. We want to make sure we keep things in context, that we don't make Scripture say or mean something that it can't mean. We want to keep it put together. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I don't know if any of you have ever heard the term, don't fall on your sword. If you were in the military, you probably have heard it. If you're not familiar with the saying or don't know what it means, it's another popular saying that's similar is pick your battles, pick your fights, pick what you're going to fight against. We're not to fight against everything. Don't fall on your sword. This isn't a biblical term. This is one of man-made's terms, one of our terms. And literally what it means, I'll take the opposite of it, to fall on your sword means that thing that you're willing to stand up and fight about and die over because you're going to fall on your own sword. For example, the political structure of the military being as it is, you have a particular soldier or airman or seaman or whatever it might be that is ready to be promoted. And in the military, you're not promoted for what you can do. You're promoted based on what you have done. So you feel someone is deserving of promotion, but there is a person in leadership, 2, 3, 4, 5, depending on where you are and the type of promotion it is, levels above you that doesn't want to see it. So they stop it. But they don't stop it, quote unquote, by the book. They stop it because they're the leader and they're not going to let it go through. So they stop it. And you become aware of it, and you're willing to go fall on your sword for that soldier. Because the political structure the way it is, when you point out the error of this leadership's ways, when you tell them how they are wrong in what they are doing, you're committing, in a sense, a type of political suicide, at least in this particular unit for this particular time. How does all this tie with Philippians 4:13? I believe Paul would have been willing to fall on his sword for Philippians 4:13. And I believe for us to truly appreciate it, for us to truly be able to say it and mean it, just like the belief we talked about last week, it's more than just a superficial belief in a physical thing. It is a willingness to fall on our sword for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the Messiah. And that's what Paul's getting at here. There's a process that God took Paul through to get here. It wasn't some magic pill that he took that all of a sudden made him realize that he could do everything through Christ. In fact, as we look at this, we'll see that he answers that in response to particular circumstances that we might face in life. But it has a broader application as well. It has a broader application to all of his life, and it can to ours. It's not enough just to quote it because it sounds neat that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's another thing to believe it to the point that we are willing to sacrifice physical self based on this belief, i.e., God calls you to go down and give soup to the homeless on the weekend and give them a track. You can realize that even if you're a nervous person and a shy person and concerned about the problems of the area, those are all legitimate, but we can trust our Messiah to carry us through. If you have a call to go to Uzbekistan and plant churches and share the gospel, we can realize that if he has led us to that, he will not only provide the means, he will prepare you and make you adequate for the mission. It's interesting, scripture always tells us how he makes us adequate. You know, he makes us just enough to do what he's called. So how did Paul get to the point of understanding and being willing to stake so much on this statement that I can do all things through Christ, through the Messiah who strengthens me? We'll turn back to the beginning of Philippians, the beginning of the chapter, and begin to read and point some things out. Now again, context is vitally important. So I'm going to share some things as we read this. A lot of our scriptures have little titles at the beginning of chapters and maybe in between some paragraphs. We have little titles written in there. Realize that those, as well as the chapter numbers and verses, those are all things we put in there. That's not part of what's inspired. We put those in for organizational things. Help us find things. If I reference something, you can find it easier. You can follow along. You can keep up with where you were. So that's the purpose of those. But a lot of times these little titles that we put in there will tell us a lot. So as we're reading Philippians 4 and 13 here, we find this in a particular passage that teaches us, and I'm sure some of you have different headings, and if you'd like to share those, please do, because they're different. The God of peace, living an excellent Christian life, living exceedingly. These are but a few of the titles that often head this portion of Philippians chapter 4. Christian excellence is another good title. So as we're talking about Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we realize that it's within the confines of a teaching about how it is we're to live, right? It tells us how to live this holy, moral life while we're sojourning here on earth. We find this chapter within the book of Philippians. The central theme of the book of Philippians is joy. That's the overriding theme throughout the book of Philippians. And I would argue that it's an underlying theme within several other books as well. So this is within a portion of Scripture that tells us how to have joy. And how do we have this joy? By living an excellent Christian life. And in doing so, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's back that up a little bit. This is within the corpus, within the body of Paul's letters. Do you realize that instructions on how to do church, this current age where we are right now, all comes from Paul? All that teaching comes from Paul. Paul's one of the most prolific writers within Scripture. To his credit is volumes. So this is found within Paul's letters, and Paul's focus was the mysteries revealed. Paul's focus was this new age that we live in that wasn't spoken about before. We live in this age of grace, this time of the church, this time of the Gentile is where we are now. So within our instructions of how to do church, we find this book on joy that tells us that we need to live an excellent Christian life, that tells us that we can know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us in it. We find these books of Paul all within one portion of Scripture, and that's the New Testament. The New Testament is what tells us everything from Christ's incarnation forward. It tells us all of it. It tells us what's coming, tells us what happened, tells us what to do now, and it tells us what we're looking for. And it talks an awful lot about our hope. Remember that hope, we're going to come back to it. And as my sister pointed out, we sung about that this morning, so we'll stick that in here somewhere too. So we're keeping things in context, and this New Testament that teaches us everything we need to know about Christ and how we are to live now is found within the Bible. And there's a little acronym that a lot of kids use, and I think some of our Wednesday evening kids might remember it. If you do and would like to say it, please stand up or raise your hand. What does Bible mean? Anybody? Boom. Not quite as little a kid as I was hoping for, but that works. The Bible. Our basic instructions before leaving Earth tells us everything we need to know about life now that Christ is gone, everything we have to have about church, what it means to have joy in living an excellent Christian life, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, now that we have our context. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. We stand on the rock. We stand fast. We stand ready on the rock. So there's one of our first lessons. We stand fast. Verse 2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that there be the same mind in the Lord. So we're to stand fast and stand in harmony. With other believers, we are to be in harmony. There are numerous things in Scripture that aren't black and white, chopped with a fine razor, that we can debate about, and that's fine. If we keep a healthy debate and keep our pride out of that debate, those are fine. But in appearance to anyone else, we're in harmony. Because if it's not essential to salvation, we have no reason to divide over it. If it's essential to salvation and we divide over it, then obviously we're not dealing with a saved individual. We still want to be, don't want to give away all the show, we still want to be humble and gentle as we're sharing truth with them, as we're witnessing to them. But anyone that believes, any evangelical, any like-minded Christian, we are to be in harmony with. So we don't split the church because we wanted red carpet instead of brown. We don't split the church because there's somebody tapping on an instrument up here. We don't split the church because we do Sunday school before church instead of after. Right? We live in harmony. There are some things that are Scripture teaches that could be interpreted rightly so by rightly dividing a couple of different ways. The essentials are not. Our salvation comes through our Messiah in no other way, and that's done by grace through faith. If we don't agree on that, then it's going to be very difficult for us to have any kind of harmony. So stand fast and live in harmony. I entreat, I'm verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 3 kind of ties with the verse 2. Verse 4 begins, it's a little more in-depth teaching. Rejoice. Rejoice when? Always. What about when you lose your job? You still rejoice. And I'll throw a baby out with the bathwater a little bit here. And it was interesting, Sunday school last week, our Sunday school teacher even talked on this. And it's important. Does anybody understand prepositions, grammar in a sentence, prepositions that sets the tone for what's to come? It's interesting, in one of our verses it says that we are, and we'll read it, we're to rejoice always, in everything give thanks, and pray without ceasing. But notice it's in everything give thanks. Not for everything give thanks. We don't have to be thankful we have cancer, but we can be thankful that even though we have cancer, we still have, if nothing else, a hope that he's promised. So this morning, I'm really speaking to the believer right now, but I'll catch the rest of you as well. We have something to be thankful for, more to follow. We want to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And that's not the last time we'll hear this. Let your moderation, or your gentle spirit, your humility, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We are to portray a humility, a gentle spirit. Even when we're confronting evil. Because if I know something that's true, I only know it because he chose to reveal it. That's the only reason I know it. It's not of any thing that I did. It's because he chose to reveal it. Not only did he choose to reveal it, he chose to help me remember it so I would have it. Not of any great mind that I have, because I don't. It's all him. So if we can remember that even the truth that we have is a gift from him, it can help us to maintain that humility that we are to have amongst all men, because the Lord is at hand. We have here in the King James, the Lord's near. He's at hand. He's here. He's come. He's ushered in what is going to be everything else in human history. It's started. It's already here. Because of that, we're to be gentle with all. Have a humble spirit. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we don't burden ourselves with concerns and worry. We're not speaking that nothing phases us, that nothing bothers us, that we're inhuman, that we're incapable of that emotion. What we're being told is, just like this lesson of doing everything that God has taught us, we're having a lesson here that we're not to be anxious and consumed with our worry. Martin Luther had a very good statement here. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying overhead, but you can stop it from building the nest in your hair. I can't stop a sin or a temptation from passing before me, but I can stop myself from dwelling on it. Once again, to the believer, another hope that we have is we were once compelled to sin. We had no choice. We couldn't do anything but sin. By his grace and faith, and we're ushered into his kingdom, now we have a choice. Do you realize that in him we have the ability to resist sin now? We are no longer, we don't have to sin anymore, which makes that sin even worse because that means that we chose and allowed it to happen. Prior to salvation, you can't help but sin. You're compelled to sin. So another part of our hope is that it is theoretically possible to live without sin. We're all humans. We're still trapped in the flesh. Practically, that's not going to happen. But the ability, the power, the means to achieve it has been given to us. If we could but put all of our faith and trust there. Verse 7. By letting our gentle spirit be known, by not being anxious, by everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God. And that with thanksgiving is vitally, vitally important. Okay? We are to be thankful always. More to follow. If we can pass that, then we learn in verse 7 that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we can master what we've learned so far, standing firm, standing in harmony, rejoicing, not being anxious, praying over everything with supplications and with thanksgiving, the God of peace that surpasses human comprehension will occupy you. What does that mean? It means we can't even understand it all. So I sure can't explain it all. But this is that shalom. This is that peace of God we're talking about. A peace that we can know that we have, even though we can't fully explain it to someone else. We can live in peace. Peace isn't an emotion. Happy is an emotion. Scripture doesn't say we're always going to be happy. But it says we can be in peace. And we can be in peace at all times when we can remember what we've learned so far, in particular, rejoicing, praying, and thanksgiving. If we can stay there, if we can get ourselves there, God will wrap us in his peace that we can't even fully understand, but we can experience it. We can know it. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, or dwell on these things, ponder these things. That bird that flies overhead that we're not going to let build a nest, we don't let him build a nest by shooing it out. We don't dwell on sin by shooing it out. We shoo it out by thinking about whatever's pure, lovely, just, right, anything worthy of praise. We dwell on it. We set our mind on the things of God. We set our mind to the things Yahweh has already done and the things he's told us he will do, and the things that he's told us are to come. That is where our hope is. One of the ways we can keep that bird from building its nest. The next one follows in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But notice, we don't just hear it, we don't just learn it, we receive it. We take action with it. It's alive and in us and helping us to deal with life. It's not enough just to be taught. It's not enough just to hear. We have to receive what we're told. So we not only learn and receive, but Paul can say, not I, Paul can say, and heard and seen in me. Paul can say, the things of God, think on those and look at me. Do what I do, and the God of peace will be with you. And some of what Paul did, we're talking about already. And part of why God has Paul in here and has these written is so that we can know them and so that we can do them, so that we can live in his peace also. That's why we have the scripture. It's our basic instructions before leaving earth. It tells us what we need to know. Everything God determined that it was necessary for man to know is right here. And I've done a lot of studying in a lot of different subjects in a lot of different books, and this one's unique. Beside the fact that it's alive and living, beside the fact that the Spirit helps interpret, which are all wonderful things and part of what makes it so unique, but this is inexhaustible. You know, you can't go to school for 4 years or 8 years or 10 or 12 and get a PhD in eschatology and know all of this. It's not going to happen. You can know it better. You can understand it better. Through his grace, every day we can understand it a little bit better, that we're better equipped to bring glory and honor to his name by sharing him with other people so that they can come to saving knowledge. God didn't need us, but he chose to create us, and he chose to use us as the vessel to reach a lost and dying word. He's perfectly capable of doing it without us, but he's chosen for his good pleasure to use us as the primary means of reaching a lost world. Continuing on in verse 10, and I'm going to read a little chunk here. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. Again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore with to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul is sharing here his gratefulness for a gift that's been given to him by the Philippians. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. In particular, is his reasoning for being thankful for that gift. We haven't read the answer yet, but we're beginning to be introduced to it. He's thankful for the gift, but he didn't need the gift. He's learned to be content in whatever circumstances he is found in. He's learned to be content when he has abundantly. He's learned to be content when he's lacking. In fact, he even goes to say that I've learned that regardless of whether I have a lot or not, my motive, my attitude, my feeling is to be that I have everything I need and I'm still lacking. Kind of the non-believer, kind of a picture of our salvation here. You know, everything we do up here in the church and individuals here is trying to share the gospel of God, which is Jesus. We're trying to share that with individuals so that they could come to a saving knowledge, that they could be his. And even as we become his, we're still dependent on him. When we become his, it doesn't mean, okay, we're good now. I can handle everything, God. I'll see you when I die. That's not what we have. After we accept him and he begins to teach us, and as Brother Oz pointed out, we move from strength to strength, from high to high. As we trust him and see him provide, I can now trust him a little bit more. And then when I see him work in this bigger thing, Well, now I can trust him a little bit more. And it keeps building. We still need him. He not only, Scripture tells us, the Word, Jesus, Yeshua, not only did he create everything, but in him it's held together. Science tells us that our universe is exploding. It is disintegrating and pulling apart. And science does not have an answer as for why it's not. That spin, that centrifugal force is pushing everything out. Why is it not just falling apart? Because he's sustaining it. Not only did he create it, not only is he in control over it, he's holding it together. It shouldn't surprise us that so many of our liberal brethren want to deny the miracles of Scripture. Oh, they don't worship a very powerful God. The one that I worship that created everything is certainly powerful enough to violate its laws when he so chooses to bring about his purpose. If he wants the sun to stand still, the sun can stand still. Which we understand now that we're moving around it, but it appears as the sun stood still. If he wants it to rain on the just and the unjust, it will. We are content in all things. So remember that he's grateful for the gift and he's content in all things. And we have our verse for today. I can do all things through him, through Christ, through the Messiah, which strengtheneth me. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction, or share in my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's thankful for the gifts, the continued gifts, the ongoing gifts that he's received. There was a break for a while, but he understood that their heart was still there. They just weren't able to give for a period. Now they are again, and he's grateful for it. But it's not because he needs it. He's learned to be content in whatever he needs. He's learned that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. But he's grateful for that gift. He's grateful for that gift because them giving is fruit for them. He is glad to receive because it blesses them. That's why he's glad. Verse 16 or 17. So all that ties in 10 through 17, they're very neatly together. And it continues in 18. Very neatly together with his being content. And it's, again, remember our lessons where we're standing firm, we're standing in harmony, we're rejoicing, we're not being anxious, we're praying without ceasing, we're giving thanks. We have this God of peace. We have this peace of God. We're looking at and understanding and digging into this life of Paul that he told the original audience to look at, right? Which you've seen and heard and received and learned in me, do likewise. So we dig into this to find out what Paul's life was like so we can do likewise. And the God of peace is with us. Then we find out that he's content in everything. He's grateful for a gift for their benefit. And he's content whether he gets that gift or not. In fact, he says he's content in all circumstances. Continue on in verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am fully, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The gift that they gave was a sacrifice to God. I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I beseech ye to be a living dead thing. We kill things to sacrifice them, right? So we're to be a living sacrifice, a living dead thing. How is that possible? Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I'm a living dead thing. And I have to present myself ongoing as a living dead thing. I have to sacrifice daily. Our works, again, don't earn us anything. Want to be clear, we're not trying to sneak a works salvation in here somewhere. Our works don't count for our salvation. In fact, we can't do good works without salvation, right? We could do good things in man's eyes. We could be good moral people, according to society, but the works of the flesh profit nothing. Zero, nilch, nada. We can only do good works because we are saved, not to get saved. And in fact, because we are saved, we are to do good works. So again, Paul mentioning his gratitude for the gift because it's acceptable to God. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God, Paul says, my God will supply everything that you need according to his riches, not according to only what you see is available, but according to his riches. Verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So as we think back over our reading, we understand to stand firm in him. We understand that we're to live in harmony in him. We understand that we are to rejoice in him always. We understand that we are to not be anxious, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're to bring everything to him. In so doing, we have his peace. And in his peace, we can share in this understanding that we can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. Want to be thorough and look and see if this is mentioned very many other places. You know, if God says something, it's important. If God says something twice, it's really important. If God says something three times or more, you better pay attention, right? His words aren't idle. Let's look real quick at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Would anyone like to stand and read that verse? If you would, feel free. If not, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what were some of the lessons we learned? I think we just learned something about giving thanks sometimes. We're told clearly to give thanks always. We talked about always last week in connection with all. That all is part of always. Always, regardless of your circumstances. Because we're not thankful for the circumstances, but we can be thankful in them. So while we're talking about thankful always, let's expound on that thankfulness. And as we're building on rejoicing and joy, let's flush that out a little bit. We mentioned that even when you lose your job, you're supposed to rejoice because we rejoice always. So even when you lose your job, you're supposed to be thankful, because we're thankful always. And we learned that even when you lose your job, we're supposed to pray. I think most of us would have that last one down. But it's all three. How? Why? When? Because we've kept that bird from making its nest, and we have focused on God and what he has done and says that he will do. And because we realize that our hope isn't in the circumstances. Our hope is in the one who conquered death. Remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Well, we have a Savior who paid our death willingly so that you don't have to go through it. He took our sin. He became the cursed of the Father so that we don't have to be. He who is without sin took our sin that we might share his righteousness, that we might have his righteousness. Not our own. We don't develop righteousness. In fact, there's in the Latin word in some of our church fathers, and one that I look to a lot is Augustine of Hippo. There was one area where I see where Augustine was off just a little bit. You see, Augustine didn't study Greek. He did have a little education in Hebrew, but he didn't study Greek. So all he had to work with was Latin. And when it came to this idea of righteousness, he took the Latin that it had been translated into and said that this righteousness is something we become righteousness. We become it. And we see a lot of that fleshed out in our Catholic Church today of this ongoing struggle of needing to be present for certain things because the grace is bestowed in those elements. The grace is trapped and can only be given to us in receiving the Eucharist, in the matrimony, in confession, in these things is how we receive this grace. And we have to keep going back and over and doing these things again in order to be righteous. But when this compound word was put together in the Latin, what the word actually is declared righteous. There's a big difference between being declared righteous and being righteous. I'm not righteous. My mom and dad are sitting here. I'm not righteous. But because of what he's done, God sees me. God has declared me righteous. There's some of our hope. It's not in what we do. People say all the time that they're worried about losing their salvation. If you don't know it in Southern Baptist life, that's not the way we feel. That is not the way Scripture puts that forth. If you're saved, you're saved. It's done. Amen. That's part of that hope that we have. Even when we mess up, we know we have to come back and repent to confess that sin. But we also can know that there is forgiveness waiting for that confession and repentance. It's there. So our hope lies in the one who conquered death. Our hope lies in what God has already said he is going to do. We've seen that he's faithful in what he has done. Now we can look forward to what he's going to do. I think, I am that I am. Yahweh, Yahweh. I am that I am. And that's a very faithful translation, but it's not complete. God would also say in this meaning, it's a present active indicative. It means it is now, it's active, it's ongoing, and it's going to continue to. This could very easily be, I was what I was. And the way most Hebrews would translate it, I will be what I will be. Personally, this is personal. I was what I was. I am what I am. I will be what I will be. Doesn't quite capture my God. I was what I will be. I was what I am. I will be what I am. I will be what I was. Right? He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's where our hope is. He told us we're His. We didn't save ourselves. He saved us. We're not holding on to salvation. He's holding on to us. We could lose our grip. I'll agree. He won't. He said He won't. We're His. That's our hope. That's where our hope comes from. Continuing on some of our outside readings. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read a few here. We'll see some ties to what we read. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God, we talked about that, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to thee which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be thankful. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So again, we're to be thankful, and we can understand why we're thankful. We're thankful to God the Father and Christ and all that the Father has done by Him. Verse 23, likewise, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Last part of verse 24, for ye serve the Lord Christ, the Lord the Messiah. I'm not purposely leaving out the first part of 24. I'm just giving you a summary of that. That whatsoever we do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, because we serve the Lord Christ. So we're not doing it for men. Even our job, we're not doing it for men. We're to do all things that we do to the best of our ability and to be thankful, because we realize we're not serving our boss. He might be giving us a paycheck, but we're not serving Him. We're serving the Lord. Part of the way we're serving the Lord is by working for our boss and doing what He needs us to do. And we'll go ahead and go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And while you're turning, we hear a lot of talk a lot of times, if I could just determine God's will for my life, if I could know what God's will is, if I could only know His will, there is a specific individual personal will that you're going to have to get along with Him to determine what it is, that He's going to equip you to be able to do, that He's going to lead you to do. But there's also a general will for in particular, for all believers. Now remember, and again, we talked about this last week, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. He's going to be glorified by everyone. It would be wonderful for that to be done voluntarily while you're still here alive on this earth, because you will do it. But there's a shared will for those that are believers, because the world can't understand this. Remember, we can't understand His peace. And if you can't partake of His peace, you're even less likely to be able to understand anything of it. But we can. So even though we can't understand it fully, we can understand it. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore or always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So what is God's will? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's His will for us. If we can take these lessons and take ownership of them and realize how powerful the God is that we serve, and not get hung up on the fact that we can't understand this peace that we're being told about. Excuse me. Because I don't know about you, But not being able to understand things is very encouraging to me. If my finite little puny human brain could wrap around God, could wrap Yahweh up, and I knew everything there was to know about him and his ways and his desires, he wouldn't be a very mighty God. I can't fully understand everything. In fact, I would say it's very difficult to fully understand anything. Why did Jesus die on the cross? For us. And for y'all, that might be good. Why did he die for me? See, I know me. I don't know all of y'all as well as I know me, but I, for the life of me, can't figure out why he wanted to save me. I'm glad he did. I praise him because he did. I worship him for what he's going to do. But I don't know why he saved me. I'm not that hope that we have again. Why can anyone fully explain the love of God? No. Can we grow an understanding of it? Yes, because we live in it, and we can now partake in it and dispense it because he first loved us. We can't fully understand it. His righteousness, his being just. In fact, he's just because he is perfect love, right? But don't forget, he's also wrathful. It's that combination of his perfect love and his perfect wrath that makes him just. So we can't fully understand the Trinity. There's a good one. Do you realize the human language is not capable of explaining the Trinity? You know, we make analogies, lots of them. What's a couple of good ones? An egg. Trinity is like an egg. You have the shell, you have the white, and you have the yolk. See, that's like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's helpful. It helps, but it's not complete. Because what's yolk's not shell, what's shell's not white. What's Father is Son, what's Son is Spirit. So that egg doesn't help us a whole lot. But it can help us to be able to explain it. And again, all I'm getting at is this point of this peace of God that surpasses our comprehension is a good thing. Because I can't fully understand it all, at least here. I do believe there is a much deeper time of understanding to come. But here. So as we're kind of wrapping up here, I just want to remind us of a little portion here to help us remember that we can do all things through him. The hope that we have. Forgot. Our memory verse the kids are doing on Wednesdays. Talk about a hope. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. What day? Judgment. Not because of what I've done, because he keeps it. He's kept that. He's kept my faith. He keeps it. And I might not understand everything, as the song saying, I know not why, I know not where, I know not when, but I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's our hope. So as we look back at Philippians, where we begin today, and again, we're thinking of this statement, we're realizing this statement, so now we can leave here and claim it. We can put it on our refrigerator. We can put it on our bumper sticker because we understand the context where it comes from. That I can do all things through him, through the Messiah that strengthens me. We've learned to stand firm. We've learned to stand in harmony. We've learned to rejoice always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known amongst all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses human comprehension will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is just, whatever is right, if there's anything holy, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, which you have heard and received and seen and done from me, do likewise, and the God of peace will be with you. I really, really, really believe if we can put that together with contentment, that contentment is an outflowing of the peace. If we can put that together, we can know that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We can know it, and we can do it. So if you don't believe, if you're not yet a believer, a lot of what I've talked about today is like, what in the world are they talking about? So once again, what I've talked about today is salvation. What I've talked about today is the gospel. What I've talked about today is how we can live post, no, I don't want to use that word, how we can live now that we have been indwelled by the living Spirit. How we can live. You can have that too. It's possible. Who God has saved is who God has saved. It takes a submission, a kneeling of the heart, not just of the mind, and a belief, a wholehearted belief in the totality of what he has revealed. If we don't believe all of it, I think we're in trouble. It's a belief in everything that God has revealed, and it's always been that way. God told Abram at the time, to get up and go. Just go. And Abram did, and it was counted as righteousness. Abram took what God told him and ran with it. We're to do the same thing today. Big difference is today we have seen the Savior come the first time. They were still looking for it. But it's still a belief in the revelation of God. What he has declared is what we believe. So if you're not saved, I'd highly encourage you to come see someone, and let us show you in Scripture how you can be saved. We don't save you. The members of this church don't save you. But you can be saved by what is here. And we would be happy to guide you, to show you where you can understand that. And as I'm wrapping up, I'm going to close in prayer at this time. We'll go ahead and move to an invitation. The altar will be open at the invitation. If you need to get along with God, come up. If God has pricked your heart, come up. If you come up and you can't kneel, come up. If you come up and you want to jump up and down, come up. If you come up and you want to cry, come up. If you come up and you want to be glad, come up. If you come up and you want to understand the salvation, come up. If you want to come up and kick me for talking too long, come up. This is here symbolically, just as the water is symbolic, just as the Lord's Supper is symbolic. It signals something to us, and it kind of helps to take us to a special or a deeper place a lot of times. Take advantage of it while you're here. I'm going to close in a prayer, and I'm going to end my prayer with a portion of one of Paul's prayers from our readings today, so find it later. Dear Heavenly Father, Yahweh, God, Lord, Abba, Creator and Sustainer, Father, we just thank you for today, Father. We thank you for this recent rain, Father. We needed it so bad, and you knew that, Father. We thank you for that. Father, I thank you for this church, this body of believers that has been so instrumental in my life, that you have used to touch me and teach and mold and shape, Father. Father, I thank you for your word that does the same exponentially. Father, I thank you for your Son, our Savior. Father, and I thank you for time, that right now we still have time. None of us is guaranteed to get home. None of us is guaranteed to get to lunch. None of us is guaranteed to wake up tomorrow. But right now, there's time for us to willingly respond prior to us forcefully, uncontrollably responding. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.